Welcome to iTruth, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, Texarkana, Texas. Fellowship Bible Church exists to help believers and seekers become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Following is a message delivered by Andy Tuttleby, our student pastor here at Fellowship Bible Church. We trust that it'll be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ.
Happy Mother's Day. We're glad you guys are here today. I believe last year when I spoke on Mother's Day, I think my sermon title was Why Men Are Not Mothers. I think that's the one I did. And I had a whole kind of tongue-in-cheek reason why women are the ones that God chose to be mothers and not men. Towards the end of that sermon, I said there's another reason why men aren't mothers, and the reason men aren't mothers is because men are called to be fathers. And I'm going to kind of sort of follow on from that this year. So you get like a whole year apart, kind of two-part series, kind of. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. About probably 17 or 18 years ago, Elisa and I were living in Salem Springs, Arkansas. We had no kids at the time. I was finishing up college. And we used to teach a Sunday school class. And we knew the guy who ran the youth group really well. And one night he invited me or both of us to come and share with the kids. And so I racked my brain all week thinking, what am I going to do for this youth group? And I came up with the idea of talking about Proverbs 31. It's in many ways often looked as a passage that talks about what the ideal or what a godly wife should look like. And as a early 20s guy at the time who'd recently married and pretty enamored with my wife, as I still am now, 18 years later, 19 years later, I thought this would be cool. I can kind of walk my way through Proverbs 31 and tell them all the ways that my new wife of about a year meets all of these criteria that the guy lists in the passage. And so as I read the passage, I'd stop in between every other verse or whatever else and talk about a way my wife met those criteria. Some of them were serious. Some of them were a little quirky. Some of them were just me being tongue-in-cheek cheeky. Some of them were ways she did not match up with this particular thing, and I'd get dirty looks from her, and the guys would smile, and the ladies are looking at me like, you're a dead man. And then I'd say something nice on the next verse and so on. So I kind of went through it, and I kind of, for instance, you know, it goes on, it says, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies, and her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of his life. Probably at this point I said something along the lines of, except for that time where she almost poisoned me because she undercooked the chicken, and all the guys grinned, and I got dirty looks from the ladies. Okay, and then I went on, and it's like, she selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. Verse 19 talks about, and in her hand she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. My wife hates sewing. She hates knitting. At one point, I actually knitted a sweater for a girlfriend. This is way before I met my wife, obviously. Hopefully. She always makes fun of me for that, but she has never knitted a day in her life. She doesn't stitch. Her mother does a whole bunch of that sort of stuff, but she never took to it at all. So obviously at this point, I'm making fun of her, saying my wife doesn't do any of those things. So I guess big X on there. She doesn't meet up with all the criteria. I went on, you know, she's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. And I think I probably said something along the lines of, I'm not sure about the whole ship analogy. I'm not going to go there, but bringing food, that she does really well. My wife is a great cook. She loves to cook. I love to eat. Match made in heaven. Perfect. I nailed it. Okay. And again, the guys are grinning and the ladies are like, mm-hmm. Okay. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. I think I probably made the smart alecky remark that we don't have any servant girls. But if we did, I'm sure she'd provide food for them as well. But she does get up while it's still dark and usually then has to kick me out of bed at the same time to make sure I get up while it's somewhat dark. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. I said, well, I'm pretty sure my wife's never bought a field, and I don't think she's ever planted a vineyard. She does have a vegetable garden. I know, because I had to dig it. And again, I'm getting grins from the guys and dirty looks from the girls. And I kind of went basically through pretty much the whole passage. And at each turn, at each verse, I'd make some sort of smart remark or some sort of funny remark or some sort of way of kind of praising my wife for meeting this criteria of what, as I say, is often viewed as a passage that is seen as the ideal or the most godly wife. This is what it looks like. I said last year that oftentimes you ladies are too hard on yourselves. I said this passage, I think, has often been viewed as or spoken about or read and viewed as God's standard of what the perfect mother, woman, wife looks like. And if I know you ladies at all, if you're anything like my wife, you read that and go, nope, nope, sort of, nope. Kind of, I try, maybe on my best day, not really. And you kind of beat yourselves up a little bit. It's seen as a tall order. Hard thing to measure up to. Say, when I taught this to the youth group 18 years ago, I think I was coming at it from the perspective of a young married man who was in his early 20s, talking to a bunch of youth group kids, some of whom, you know, many of whom were going to be finding spouses in the next probably 5 to 10 years. And so I was viewing it as this is a great example for the ladies of what a godly wife should look like. So this is what you're preparing for. And for the guys, this is what you're looking for. And I think that's true. It's there. There's no question about it. I've been married now 18 years, 19 years, so looking back on that, my wife's nodding, 19 years, 19 years in July. Okay, June, sorry, my bad. I'm just digging a hole. So anyway, I've been married a while. Let's just say that. And so looking back now, I've gained from those 18 plus almost 19 years of experience being married. We have three kids. Now, we have three, right? Yeah, three. Okay, we have three. Seems like more sometimes, I don't know. You know, we used to joke that when we had one, it was fine, no big deal. When we had two, it was great, we could play man versus man. When we had three, all of a sudden we had to shift to playing zone. If you've been watching the basketball lately, you have an idea what that looks like. Okay? But after about 18, 19 years of marriage, and then after maybe, I guess, a little bit more study, I've started to see this passage in not a different light, but maybe another light. I think I've gained a fuller appreciation for what's going on here, and I'm sure 20 years from now I'll gain an even greater perspective. I love the way Scripture does that. It's like when I was in my early 20s and newly married, there was something for me right there. When I was talking to the youth group, it was like there was something that was perfect for where they were at. Looking back on it now, 20 years ago, or 20 years later, as a 40-something-year-old married man, it's like there's even more. There's layers to it that I didn't notice the first time around. The verses that really jumped out at me this week as I was preparing for today were verses 28 through 29 and 31. And I'm really going to pretty much camp out there. Essay. What I saw 20 years ago and what I see now are a slightly different or maybe a slightly fuller perspective on the passage. From verse 10 through 31, this passage is what's called an acrostic. It's a poem. It's written by whoever the author was, not sure who it was, but he basically wrote the A to Z of a godly wife slash mother. Okay? He used the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and each verse starts with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about that now, what I think is that's incredibly romantic. It's incredibly creative. And it also changes my perspective on why it was written. It's not just God planting in Scripture a here's what it looks like to be a godly wife. Try to meet up to these requirements. It's not like, here's what you're preparing for. It's all of those. But it's literally a man bragging on his wife, the mother of his children. It's a man who's taken the time to be creative enough to write essentially a love poem for his wife. And all of the things that he lists are just his attempt at trying to value her and raise her to the level that she should be raised to. Part of what clues me into that is in verse 28. If you look at verse 28, it says, her children rise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. In verse 29, he goes on and says, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Verse 29 is fascinating. When you read scripture, you've got to really pay attention to what's going on. If you've read from verse 10 all the way down through, and if you're paying close attention, especially if you're, say, the likes of an English teacher, you'll notice that verse 29 is the first time he uses the word you. All the rest throughout the passage, it's she, her. It's referring to his wife in the third person, but now he talks to her directly. It's in quotation marks. It's the only verse in the whole passage that's in quotation marks. It's pretty much how probably every man views his own wife and his own spouse. Many women do noble things, but you blow them out of the water. It's how every husband should view his wife, the mother of his children. And it's how oftentimes we do. I say, you ladies are too hard on yourselves. You see all the ways that you're not meeting the criteria, and you've maybe missed what's really going on here. This is a husband bragging on his wife of all the things he sees her do, all the sacrifices he sees her make, and he can't fathom it. It's just mind-blowing to him. He said, look, many women do lots of really cool things, but you just, wow, I've got no words. All this, I've gone from A through Z, and I'm fishing here. I'm trying hard to come up with this creative little love poem thing, but it doesn't do you justice. You blow everyone else off the planet. As I was reading it, though, I also say, we're going to continue on from what we did last year. And last year I said, there's a reason that men are not mothers, and the last, probably most important reason is that men are fathers. Okay, kids, I'm going to start with you guys, and then we're going to move on to the dads a little bit later on, husbands. Verse 28 says, her children will rise and call her blessed. Now, I don't know about if your kids are like my kids, but we're lucky if we can get them to rise and go to school. Rising and calling their mother blessed may be asking a little much, especially on some days. And you mothers know full well that your job is oftentimes a very thankless job. Your kids are young enough that realistically, and just the way they're wired, and the sin nature doesn't help things, but they're very self-focused. Their world revolves around what's immediately around them and what's going on in their head. It's their needs, their wants, it's all about them. I'm not faulting you kids necessarily for that. It's part of our sin nature, as I say, and it's also just part of your makeup as a young person as you mature and grow up. But you mothers know full well that your kids rising up and calling you blessed might not happen anytime soon. You may get it once a year on Mother's Day, you know, at school when they're made to make a card or something like that, or if they're in Sunday school and, you know, the teacher decides to have them make something special for you, or if your husband gives them a nudge. And they might say something nice, but most days of the year, they're focused on themselves. And you're just there to pretty much wait on them hand and foot and take care of every need or want that they may have. A little reinterpretation, I think, is in need here. I've maybe like a kind of child parent translator of sorts. I have a patent pending. Not really, I'm just being sarcastic. But I have a patent pending, and soon I'll be appearing on the TV show, you've probably seen it, Shark Tank. And I've got this patent of this machine I've got called the Wycrum 1000. Y-C, WYCRM. What your child really means. 1,000. Here's how it works. As your child speaks, for example, I need a lunch pack for tomorrow, then I have after school athletics, so I'll need to be picked up at 5 and then dropped off at soccer practice at 5:30. I can't be late like last time. And then I'm going to be hungry once I get home, so don't skimp on dinner like you did last week. That's what the child says. But then the YCRM 1000 kicks in. Okay? I don't know, I haven't figured out exactly the mechanics of it all, whether it's going to be attached over the mouth or whether it just kind of filters in through the words and breaks out the other side. But the YCRM 1000, what your child really means, will then be translated for you mothers, so you'll actually hear it like this. Mom, you're awesome. I really don't know how you do it. I mean, I couldn't do half of what I do without your support. You feed me this wonderful food that just keeps me going. You're so self-sacrificing and faithful. You're always there for me. Do you ever take time for yourself? I almost feel bad for asking, but could you do these things for me today? Wouldn't it be wonderful if that's how it came out? I know you moms are looking at me like, yeah, dream on. Good luck with the patent on that thing. Maybe I can get with Mr. Wonderful. Maybe he'd go in with me on that. I don't know. So anyway, I think it could really take off. It has a real potential. But all joking aside, in most cases, that's not how it comes out. The kids, just because of their developmental stage, are focused on them. And so they just blurt out what they need next. And if you somehow fall short in their estimation, they let you know it. I say, being a mom is a pretty thankless job at the best of times. And you ladies, I love the way you guys don't do it for that. You're not looking for that recognition or that thanks. You wouldn't be able to do it if you did. But kids, a reminder, just because it's a thankless job doesn't mean that it has to be a thankless job. That falls on us. As I was preparing for this week, though, something really struck me about the way verse 28 was worded. Because the second part of verse 28 follows on from talking about how the children will rise up and call her blessed. And you moms know as well as I do that more than likely that's going to happen about 25 years from now when they get kids of their own. And they go, oh my gosh, you did all of this? And you took it in such stride. Because they don't see when you're stressed out and when you're concerned and when you're worried. Because again, they're focused on themselves. So ladies, you're probably going to have to wait about 25 years to really get the full extent maybe of the gratitude. But it struck me as I'm reading this that there's more to the verse. There's more to the verse. It goes on, it says, her husband also what? Rises and calls his wife, the mother of his children, he calls her blessed. And he praises her. There's a reason for this being one verse, one connected verse. God didn't write scripture just willy-nilly. It was all worded very carefully. It was worded the way God wanted it to be worded. And there's a reason that the men come right on the heels of the children rising up and calling the mother blessed is because the men are there to ensure and to help the children get to that place, hopefully before we get 25 years out. My mother-in-law used to come visit, but early on in our marriage, when we had the little guys running around, Elisa would call from the kitchen, dinner was ready. Andy, dinner's ready, could you get the kids washed up and come to the table? And me, there, lying on the couch, remote in hand, would go, uh-huh. And I'd keep flipping through the channels or watching whatever football game or whatever it was I was watching at the time. And I'd kind of delay my response because I was busy. My mother-in-law, who happened to be sitting in the living room, would burn her eyes into the back of my head. And you could just feel it. And so, you know, you guys know what it's like. You try your best to ignore it as best you can. But it's there. After a while, she couldn't help herself, and she's like, you know what, the kids would actually get up and wash their hands and get ready for the dinner table much quicker if you actually did it yourself. So I've learned my lesson. Now when my mother-in-law is in town and my wife says kitchen dinner is ready, I get up right away, go get the kids, and I get them all to the thing, and we're all, everything's good. No, I'm kidding. But, well, no, I'm not kidding. I do that. But not just because my mother-in-law is there. Hopefully I've learned, and I'm not always perfect on this, but hopefully I've gotten better at setting the example for the kids. And guys, that's just one example, but there are a myriad of opportunities that we have as the husbands, as the fathers, to set an example for our kids of what it looks like to honor our wives, their mothers. Ephesians 6:2 says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on earth. Kids, it's in your best interest to honor your mother. And that's respect, obedience, willing obedience, immediate obedience, not just when you feel like it. It's all of the things that come with being a godly child and obeying your mother and obeying your parents. But guys, that falls on us as the dad to try to nudge that and encourage that, ensure that, and set the example of that. This verse is God's way of reminding us, guys, that we are the model. For the most part, as we go, the family goes. The Bible puts us as the head of the home, the leader of the home. If we want our kids to honor and respect their mother, we must first set the tone. You know, one of the things I think I picked up from my dad that I have caught myself saying to my kids, you know, you hear your parents say things, you say, man, I'm never going to say things like that. But then you end up doing exactly the same thing. But one thing I think that I picked up from my dad that really stuck with me, it's a couple of things. Number one, on Mother's Day, my mom's birthday or anniversary, my dad would always get like one of those jumbo cards and we'd have it on the mantle. And on the anniversaries was when it really stood out. You know, my mom would get him a little card, nice little flowery little thing, something very girly looking because it's my mom, okay? And then my mom would just blow her off the mantelpiece with this big giant thing that he'd gone and bought at the store. And every year, he always had the jumbo card. I say, tiny little example, but that has stuck with me. I don't do that for Elisa with the jumbo cards, but it stuck with me that that's his way of really saying, I love you and I appreciate you and I'm going to honor you on this particular day of anniversary, Mother's Day, birthday, whatever it is. The other thing that really stood out with me about my dad that I've caught myself saying is whenever we would get disrespectful to my mom, which happened on occasion, much more so with my younger brother than me, you understand, of course, but if you knew my younger brother, you'd understand what I'm talking about there. But my father would start off by saying things like, don't talk to your mother like that. Guys, I hope you've said that to your kids. But then he would do something, if we got like really disrespectful, if we really, really were pushing the boundaries on the disrespect, he would say things like, don't you talk to my wife like that. And it was like, ooh, it's not my mother now, it's his wife. And it was subtly, but not so subtly, basically saying, if you're going to disrespect her, you got to come through me first. And I have caught myself, I've said that to my kids. And it does, it has the similar effect to them. It kind of puts them on notice. You better turn it off right now. You've already crossed the line and you need to dial it back. They don't always listen. Usually they then turn around and turn on me. But deflection is just as good as them stopping it with their mom. I'll take that. You've probably seen, if you're on Facebook at all, you've probably seen all of the things on Facebook, that, especially around this time of year, that float around. They've got all these little videos. There's one where there's the article about the mom's worth. And so someone has tried to put like a monetary value on all the things that the mom does. And I think it totals out at the end of all the different, you know, she's the CEO, she's the chauffeur, the this, that, and the other. All the things that a mom does, the cook, the this, that, and the other. And it totals up, they've managed to somehow total it up at about 120 grand a year salary. Which is not enough. Amen. Okay? That's exactly what I thought. There's another one where they've got a video interview of several people, and they've created this fake job. I can't remember what they actually called it. I don't know that they really called it anything, but they basically interview these people and start telling them the demands of the job. And so as they're talking, there's things like, some people ask about, well, what about lunch breaks? Well, you don't get a lunch break until the associates are happy. Associates being the kids. Okay, you have to stand on your feet all day long, bending over, picking up things, constantly cleaning up, all this sort of stuff. You know, the associates are a little messy, so you got to pick up after them. And you got these confused people. They did it all by Skype, and so you got these confused people looking like, what on earth kind of job is this? And eventually, after they've gone through all of these various things, and people are just like, so there's no breaks at all? Well, no, not really. And all this stuff, they get to the end, and someone finally works up enough courage to ask how much, I've got to do all this. How much does it pay? And the guy looks at her across, he's got his shirt and tie on, he looks like a very professional interviewer. He looks across the Skype screen and says, well, nothing. And she's like, nothing, nothing? Nothing. You don't get paid anything. She said, you want me to do all of that for nothing? And he's like, yes. And so you see all the faces of these five or six people that they've been interviewed, and they're like, you've got to be kidding me. And they're all ready to just to hang up the Skype thing, like, well, forget this. I don't want that job. That's crazy. Who on earth would do that? And he's like, you want to know who would do that? And they're like, yeah, that's nuts. He's like, yeah, your mom. And these people just kind of, they melt. And it's pretty typical. The guys go really quiet, and you can tell they're feeling like, oh, I'm such an idiot. And all the women that they've been interviewed all start crying. Oh my gosh, mom, I love you. You're so good. I don't appreciate you enough. It's great. But those things are floating around Facebook this time of year. You've probably seen some of these already. This passage, though, this just one little verse says that the tone for that appreciation, the tone for all of that, gets set by us men. Our kids are out in the world, and they pick up worldly attitudes towards their mom. It's up to us to check those attitudes at the door. It's up to us to be the buffer, to go, whoa, I know you've probably heard other friends of yours talk to their moms like that or talk about their moms like that. You're not going there. And just to nip it in the bud early. It's up to us to set the godly example of whatever it is. Respect, honor, loving her. It says that he praises her. We need to praise the mothers of our children in front of our kids. We need to treat her in such a way that demonstrates to them very clearly the place of honor that we put upon her, that God has put upon her. It's a tall order. It's a challenge. But I say, as I've looked at this passage 18 years on, I've realized that this is not just, and it is, but it's not just an example of what to look for in a future godly wife. It's not just what young ladies need to be preparing for and attempting to aspire to. It's not just a list of how to be a godly wife and a godly mother. It is all of those things. But it's also an incredible love poem, but at the same time, it's also an incredible challenge to husbands and fathers everywhere. This man wrote this poem. In verse 31, it talks about how he says, give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. The city gate was the entrance to the city. It was where oftentimes men gathered to do business and whatever else. Basically, what he's saying is, brag on your wife. Raise her up. Lift her up. I would not be horribly surprised if he wrote this poem and read this poem out to the other guys there. It wouldn't surprise me if he had them help him as he tried to piece it all together. Okay, I'm on P. What can I have for P? I need something. Oh, that's great. Yeah, good idea. I'll write that. Okay, trying to come up with this thing, and then went home and read it to his wife and said, honey, I love you. You blow me away. The way you love our kids and the way you raise my children to be godly kids and to live and walk with the Lord are beyond my comprehension. You deserve more accolades than I can even begin to give you. So here's what I want to do. We've got about 7 minutes left, which is actually going to be perfect timing. guys, actually kids, if you're not sitting with your parents, go ahead and move and sit with your, in your little family groups. Go ahead right now. You can guys go and move while I'm setting this up. And guys, I'm going to put you on the spot a little bit, but I'm going to help you out. I'm not going to make you go through the alphabet, although if you choose you want to try to do that, that's great. Feel free. I want you guys to take a few minutes and just praise your wives. Praise the mother of your kids. If your mom's not here, shoot her a text or something like that. But take some time to do it. But before you do that, I wanted to give you guys a little help, because I know sometimes it's hard to come up with these things off the top of your head, and you're sitting in church, so you're removed from the situation somewhat. So I've asked the Skit Guys to come help us a little bit and give us a bit reminder. So we're going to watch a quick Skit Guys video on moms, and then you guys can spend a few minutes just to wrap up, just kind of doing what I gave you there.